1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we got our introduction into a study about the gifts of the Spirit, and it was just that. It was an introduction. We laid a little bit of groundwork for that study, for this study, for the coming studies, all the way to the end of chapter 14. And this week, as our title states, we're going to unwrap some of the gifts of the Spirit. I know it's a little too early for the Christmas theme. I wasn't really going for that, but it is coming quick. That's scary, listening to those announcements that, you know, we're almost to Thanksgiving, and then that starts Advent and all that. We're coming to the end of it. But today we're just talking about unwrapping the spiritual gifts, that is, taking some of the gifts that Paul has given to us here in the 12th chapter, and then just starting to take a look at them, starting to unwrap and unfold them and to make sense of all of them, because this is not something you do in one sitting. You just can't do a very thorough standalone teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, you can do that, but all you're going to do is present many questions in the minds of congregants with whatever you choose and however thorough you are in what you've chosen to study on. So we just want to take and follow closely to the text for chapter 12. I do want to reassure you that if you leave here this morning with a lot of questions about the gifts of the Spirit, we're eventually going to get to it. We have a lot of time to do that. And we're going to let Paul set the flow of all of this for us. But before we do get going, I'm going to share with you two key facts about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that I think you need to help you in making sense of all of this, keeping everything in its proper place, being able to distinguish what really is a gift of the Spirit and what isn't. First of all, to help you with identifying the gifts of the Spirit, you should know that nearly every spiritual gift has a conventional counterpart. I'll say that again. Every spiritual gift has a conventional counterpart, and they are not the same. They are very different. So one of the things you have to do as you're trying to identify spiritual gifts or figure out what they are is you have to separate whatever that gift is from its conventional counterpart. The conventional counterparts, obviously, are things that can be come across through conventional means, but the spiritual gifts are not such. The spiritual gifts are things that are only given by the Holy Spirit. They are inspired by Him. They are empowered by Him. And if it's a gift of the Spirit, then it is for the purpose of some situation. And so we would call these situational purposes. All the Holy Spirit gifts have situational purposes. So one of the things I'm going to do as we study through these gifts this morning is make that differentiation constantly between whatever spiritual gift it is that we're looking at and the conventional counterpart, and we're going to make the distinction so that you don't confuse the two. If I do it right, you will get sick of hearing me talk about conventional counterparts today. But if I get it right, you'll never forget the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and their conventional counterparts. Secondly, figuring out the relationship that an individual has with the gifts of the Spirit, that is a very nuanced thing. It's difficult to do. I find it even difficult for myself to express it fully. For example, the Bible states that these gifts are given to us. But what does that mean? Are they given to us permanently? Can we use these however, whenever, and upon whomever that we choose? I would say that a Christian, because they're given the gifts of the Spirit, has possession of those gifts. But that makes me a little uneasy. Now, for me to say that a Christian has ownership of the gifts, now that I won't do. That I can't go there. I can say a Christian has some possession of those gifts, and that feels okay to me scripturally because of statements like this from Paul where he says, stir up the gift that is in you. He said that to Timothy. Stir up the gift that is in you. So there's some degree of possession there when the Spirit gives gifts to you. But do I feel comfortable referring to that as ownership to the degree that we could do whatever we want with those gifts. Absolutely not. I believe that the Bible would teach completely against that. So there is a degree of possession, but can we call it ownership? No. We can't call it ownership. Who's the owner? Whose gifts are these? They're the Holy Spirit's gifts. So the Holy Spirit is the owner. You say, well, yeah, but he's given the gifts to me. Yes, that is true, but you aren't the owner. You do have some degree of possession. So the way that I like to look at this is that when the Holy Spirit gives you a gift of the Spirit, it seems to me, in balancing this all out, that what that really means is that he is opening up a channel within you for these gifts of the Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit. They're his gifts. So if he wants to, he can give you a one-time usage spiritual gift, a gift you never exercise again in the rest of your life. If he wants to do that, he can. But generally, as we study all of the text that we have on the spiritual gifts, what it seems to me is that there's a channel that opens up in your life once the Lord has given you a certain spiritual gifting, and then it's up to you in your degree of possession of that to determine whether that channel stays open or whether that channel gets closed. And I think that's why Paul had to write to Timothy and say, stir up that gift, man. Turn on that channel, right? The reason I like to look at it this way is because I think it's more accurate with all of the text that we have on the topic, is that there's a channel that we are tapped into through the gifts of the Spirit. But it's like any other channel. Just take a TV channel, for example. You can choose to turn the TV channel on or off. But if the channel's on, then whatever's on that channel, that's what you're watching. So I think it is with the gifts of the Spirit. Your degree of possession would be that opening of that channel, that stirring up of that gift to let that gift operate through you. But the gift itself and how that gift comes out, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is the owner of these gifts. So we're going to look at, starting in verse 8, we're going to study verses 8 through 11 today. We're not going to go far because these gifts do require a lot of consideration as we talk our way through them, as we learn our way through them. But just keep in mind these facts that I've started you out with, right? Number one, the gifts of the Spirit are different than their conventional counterparts. And then number two, we have some degree of possession with these gifts, but we are not the owners of these gifts. So they're not to be used when we want, as we want, to the degree that we want, but that is all going to be determined by the Holy Spirit. With that in tow, let's begin reading in verse 8. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For to one is given through the Spirit," that's a capital S, so that's the Holy Spirit, "to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." All right, look at the word given. Now look at the word Spirit. All right, now flip those two words, put them together, and what do you have? Spirit given. What's another term for that? Spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit gifts, right? So Paul's talking for sure about the spiritual gifts he's just given us. The first one in his list, it's the utterance of wisdom, or you may have heard of it like this before, the word of wisdom. Both are fine. I do like the translation utterance of wisdom, and I'll explain why in just a moment. For consistency of just teaching this to you today, I'm going to stick with the phrase utterance of wisdom. Utterance of wisdom. First, let's look at wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Greek word Sophia, and the only reason I bring that up is because we have a couple Sophias here in our fellowship, and I just wanted to point out the wisdom of those parents in naming their daughter Sophia. Great name. It means wisdom in Greek. Wisdom involves knowledge, but it is distinct from knowledge. It's not the same. Knowledge is knowing the facts about something in your mind, but wisdom is knowing how to apply the facts appropriately in a given situation. For example, ladies, you may have knowledge of all of the Black Friday sales that are coming up, but your husband is going to want you to have the wisdom to know how to apply that knowledge. In other words, don't spend. Save the money. But something like that is conventional wisdom. So we're laying the background for this, right? We're starting with conventional wisdom. It's knowing the facts about something, but then it's knowing what to do with those facts in a given situation, in the way that you apply those facts that you know. The ESV makes this a bit more evident by using the word utterance, the spiritual gift known as the utterance of wisdom. This is where the Holy Spirit inspires someone to speak wisdom into a situation where that wisdom would not have been otherwise known. So it is a supernaturally given wisdom that is situational. There's an exact application for it. James quite possibly gave a word of wisdom in Acts chapter 15 during that Jerusalem council session where they met together to discuss what to do with all of these Gentiles that were getting saved. You know the account. You know that facts were presented, cases were made, and then James got up and he seemed to give the final word on this. And all that James did was take the knowledge, the facts that were presented, and then he gave a statement of wisdom. There was no Bible verse to tell them. How do we manage Gentiles that are getting saved? Do they need to live like Jews? There was no Bible verse to tell them how to handle this. So I believe that was a Spirit-inspired spiritual gift, the utterance of wisdom, to tell them exactly how to apply everything that they knew, all of the facts that they had, and to do it in a way that the Lord wanted situationally for that moment. Can I say for sure that was a gift of the Spirit? No, I can't, because at times, trying to figure out if something is conventional wisdom or a spiritual gift of wisdom is very difficult to do. It's not always easy to figure out, okay, was that a spiritual gift or was that just conventionally known or, you know, conventionally accomplished in some way? It's one of the things that we're going to be talking about as we study through the gifts of the Spirit. They're not always extremely obvious to us in the church, and it's okay that they're not. The Holy Spirit's not depending on us to recognize every spiritual gift that's in operation of the church. He doesn't go home from our services depressed because, hey, believe that, I did all that stuff. Not once did I get the credit for that. That's never the Holy Spirit's purpose. The Holy Spirit is never drawing attention to himself or speaking of his own accord or working on his own behalf. But the scripture says that the Holy Spirit constantly points us to Jesus. So the spiritual gifts are going to be the same way. Tough to identify at times, but always pointing us to Jesus and always working in our congregation to accomplish incredible things. And when it comes to the utterance of knowledge, please don't overlook the Apostle Paul on this, because excluding Jesus, I don't think there was anyone in that first century church that exercised the utterance of wisdom more than the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul essentially wrote New Testament doctrine for us. I mean, he wrote the book on theology, and where did that come from? Well, he's not hesitant to tell you, I didn't come up with this. This didn't come from the 12, if you want to include Matthias, apostles from Jerusalem. I was alone with the Lord. I knew the Bible, the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord himself, revealed to me how to apply everything from the Old Testament and make it New Testament doctrine in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That was all words of wisdom. The wisdom of knowing the scriptures and then knowing how those scriptures apply to New Testament life. Words of wisdom. That's what this is going to look like. It can be given in the moment, in the very situation, spur of the moment, seemingly spontaneous, or it can be given in advance with a specific moment or a specific purpose in mind, but that's what it's going to look like. I've given you just two examples there of the word of wisdom. And now we read on in verse 8, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. All right, just as the utterance of wisdom is different than conventional wisdom, so too an utterance of knowledge is going to be different than conventional knowledge. A person may have a ton of conventional knowledge, that is knowledge they got the conventional way through study, through learning, through preparation, and they can get up in a church and they can share conventional knowledge, and that's all that it is. But what makes the Holy Spirit gift of the gift of knowledge different is that it is knowledge that is given in a way that was not acquired conventionally. So it's Spirit-given. It's supernaturally given knowledge, and again, situationally. It's something you could not have known by reading a book or watching a TV show or reading a news report. It's something that was inputted into your spirit as a gift of the Holy Spirit. It looks something like the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember that conversation? He's just spitting out all these facts about her. And by the time he was done spitting out all this knowledge about her, stuff he couldn't have known conventionally, stuff he only could have known through the revelation of the Spirit. And by the time they were done with that conversation, she went back into town and said, "Come see a man that told me every single thing I ever did in my whole life." That's what it felt like to her. This guy just like explained my whole life to me. Those were words of knowledge. At least that's what it's going to look like. I know that's Jesus. It's a little different. His connection with the Holy Spirit is something we have a difficult time understanding. But genuinely, I believe we can safely say from studying the life of Jesus that the things he knew and the things he did, that all came through his connection with the Holy Spirit, just as it's going to occur with you and I. But, you know, if you're looking for someone outside of Jesus, someone that demonstrates a gift of the utterance of knowledge, then I would point you to, I mean, there's a ton of places we could go for these examples. I'm going to mostly draw from the early church on these because this is the time period when these gifts were operating, and we're getting to see them and we get to identify them, pick them out, and then use those stories themselves to explain. So I'd point you to Acts chapter 5. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias shows up knowing that he sold his property for a certain price and knowing that he was going to attempt to pass it off to the church as if he was giving the full price of what he sold it for. He didn't have to do that. It didn't matter. He could have sold it for a certain amount. He could have given half. He could have given a quarter. He could have given 20 bucks. It didn't matter, but the fact that he lied about it, the Lord did not like that. So the Holy Spirit in that moment gave the Apostle Peter a gift of the Spirit. This gift right here, a word or an utterance of knowledge, something that Peter could not have known in any other conventional way. Well, I suppose he could have spied on him, but that didn't happen. And he knows this divinely revealed information through the Spirit. And so when Ananias shows up, Peter's able to make this utterance of knowledge. He's able to say, "Ananias, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God." And then when Sapphira, his wife, showed up, then Peter was able to bring forth another utterance of knowledge and say, "Why is it, or how is it, that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" How did he get that knowledge conventionally? No. He got that knowledge not from studying, not from spying on them, not from checking county property records to see who sold what for how much. I doubt they even had that. He got that knowledge from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired and empowered that word of knowledge for that situation. We have Peter once again in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And he said to Simon the sorcerer, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What was that, a guess? That's a pretty specific guess. "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That wasn't a guess. That was an utterance of knowledge, a word of knowledge given to the Apostle Peter for that situation, for God's desired purposes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay, again, the gift of faith is different than what? Conventional faith. We're going to do this with all of them. You're going to get sick of it, but you're going to learn it. It's good for you. The gift of faith is different than conventional faith. Every true believer has conventional faith. By the way, that's a terrible term for it, but we're using that for consistent faith. But we're going to separate it into this category for this teaching's sake. Conventional faith. You need that to get saved. You need conventional faith for every aspect of your Christian life. It's that faith that you use to trust the Lord daily, to believe that He protects you, to believe that He's hearing your prayers and then responding to you. You need faith in that sense, general faith or conventional faith, for every aspect of your walk with the Lord. And though everyone has conventional faith or general faith, not everyone receives the gift of the Spirit known as the gift of faith. This is Holy Spirit produced supernatural faith that is given for a specific circumstance. It's another situational thing. So this would be like the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta, gathering some wood for the fire, getting bit by a viper, the kind of viper that would put you dead in seconds. And yet it's him shaking that thing off and then just going about his business because there was this application, this gift of faith to where Paul would know, I'm just fine. I'm not going to keel over. Ordinarily I would. Being bit by a viper like that, a venomous snake. But I trust God here. I'm going to be okay. That's not something that you can do every single time because you don't know if it's going to be true every single time. If you get bit by a viper, what do you know? That may be God's way of calling you home. That may be your appointment for death. It is appointed to man once to die, then comes the judgment. That may have been your appointment. But when the Holy Spirit gives you a gift of faith in that moment, that's when you can say, all right, I'm fine. You, there has to be substance for your faith. In moments like that, the substance is the spiritual gift of faith. If that were me, getting bit by a viper, I think without a overwhelming gift of faith, I'd be on caskets.com planning things out. Like, this is it. I'm a goner. This is how it works. But a gift of faith comes through, and it's for that moment, and you realize, okay, I'm fine. Reading on in verse 9, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. All right, this is the first time that we see the word gifts pluralized. And I won't make too big of a deal out of this, other than I do think it does emphasize one of my introductory points earlier. The spiritual gifts cannot be taken for granted as if they're owned by individuals. They're not. They're Spirit-owned. They're Spirit-inspired and empowered. They're situational. The Spirit gives them as they are needed. That's where we're going to close up today on verse 11. We're going to be told that. These are as the Holy Spirit wills, not as we will. Even if we, quote unquote, have the gift, they're still as the Holy Spirit wills. So I would just put it like this. When you read verse 9, the wording is very careful. That what it teaches me is that no one has the gift of being a healer. That's not a spiritual gift. There's no such thing as the gift of being a spiritual healer, where you can heal whoever, whenever, however you want, do whatever you choose there. No, if there was such a thing as the gift of being a healer and you had that gift, I'm telling you, the hospital, the nearest hospital, any hospital, they'd hire you in a moment. They'd pay you $1 million, no sweat. They'd get rid of all of their hospital equipment. They wouldn't need it anymore. All they'd need is you. They'd pay you $1 million, $2 million, $5 million a year, and they'd still make more money than ever. If that gift were a real gift, then someone would have displayed that at some point throughout history. But that's not a gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is gifts, plural, of healing. So these are gifts of healing that are distributed as the Holy Spirit wills. And to further cement that, I would use Paul as an example, because there was a point in Paul's ministry where he was so well known for being a channel that the gifts of healing would flow through, that people, I don't know, it seemed to me like they would sneak in and take his clothing and then take that clothing that he had worn, that he had worked in, and then they would take that and they would give that to people that were sick or demon possessed, and then just by coming into contact with that clothing from Paul, they would be either healed or delivered from demonic spirits. So we would say Paul has the gifts of healing. We wouldn't say he's a gift. We wouldn't say he has the gift of being a healer. And the reason we wouldn't say that is because if you keep reading on in Paul's story, there's some occasions where if he were gifted to be a healer, then certain things wouldn't have happened. For example, at one point, Paul left a traveling companion named Trophimus sick. Couldn't do anything about it. At one point, one of his close ministry co-workers, Epaphroditus. He left Epaphroditus sick, nearly dying. I mean, the guy almost died, and Paul couldn't help that out a single bit. Then he's writing to his young protege, Timothy, who has stomach issues. And again, Paul was helpless in that situation as well. Point being, Paul did not have the gift of being a healer because there's no such thing. However, the Spirit did work gifts of healing through Paul as he willed, as he desired. So what I'm teaching you is when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there is no formula that we can write down or use to control the gifts of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit controls the gifts of the Spirit. They are His after all, are they not? They're His gifts, so He controls them. But to give you an example for the gift of healing, how about Peter and the lame beggar there at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3? Peter saw him there and noticed that the guy was expecting a financial handout. And instead, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Now look carefully at how that is worded. Here's where we could disagree. You could say, aha, Peter had the gift. He said, "What I have, here's what I have, healing." And I would say it to you like this. Yes, he had a gift, but it had someone's name on it. It was a gift given to him by the Holy Spirit for a situational purpose. It had the lame beggar's name on it, which we don't even know his name, but his name was on that gift. So what Peter was saying, what I do have, yes, I do have a gift of healing for you. So you can throw in a word of knowledge with that as well. He had a word of knowledge from the Lord, or an utterance of knowledge, that this man was going to be healed and that the Lord was giving a gift of healing through him. And then he administered, he exercised the gift of healing by praying for him, well, by calling him to rise up and walk. Not quite a prayer, more so a proclamation, right? So, you don't always know when the Lord is going to deliver a gift of healing. That is a separate gifting. That's the gift of knowledge. Maybe the gift of prophecy. Those two are closely associated. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll deliver simultaneous gifts for His purposes. 2, 3, 4 gifts of the Spirit at a time sometimes. There have been plenty of times where I have asked the Lord to heal someone that I was praying for, and I didn't know that the Lord was going to heal them. I didn't feel anything. I went home. I had no overwhelming expectation for that purpose, for that person to be healed. And they ended up being healed, miraculously healed. So that was a gift of healing. But no word of knowledge, no utterance of knowledge. I didn't know it was going to happen. There have been other times where before I even laid hands on someone to pray for them, I knew the Lord was going to heal them. I just knew that. That happened with Maggie early on before the merger in the early days of Anchored Fellowship. I knew that before I even prayed for her. So I stopped and I just made sure everyone knew, hey, the Lord's going to do something here. Here's what I want you to know about it. There have been times where I laid hands on people and started to pray for them. And during the course of praying, I knew the Lord was going to heal that person. So that's the gift of healing. By the way, I'm not claiming any of these gifts of healing came through my hands. I'm just saying they happened. I don't think anyone needs to take credit for them. But in that case, that's a gift of healing. That's a word of knowledge or an utterance of knowledge as well. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Okay, so healings we would call miracles. All healings are miracles, I'd say, but not all miracles are healings. And this gift is actually, you might want to make note of this, one of the exceptions to what I shared with you in my intro. There is no conventional counterpart to miracles. Have you ever heard such a thing? You know, something incredible happens and you go, oh, that's just a conventional miracle. Like, you know, that's just Judy being Judy. She does conventional miracles all the time. Nothing new. No, there's no such thing as a conventional miracle. A miracle is one of these gifts that just by definition, by itself, involves the Holy Spirit every single time. So we don't have to split the hairs on that one. This is a gift where the Holy Spirit does some kind of miracle. We see the gift of miracles in Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, where Paul struck Elymas the sorcerer with blindness. There was a word of knowledge in with that as well. The Lord revealed something about Elymas to Paul, and then through Paul, that gift of a miracle was performed. Or the Holy Spirit operating a gift of miracles through Peter. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. By the way, I never realized how often you could see the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of Peter until I studied this out. But I could give you like a Simon Peter example for just about every single one of these. That guy was flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. But there in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43, where Peter, and we know it wasn't Peter, it was a gift of the Spirit. It was a gift of a miracle where Peter raised Dorcas back to life. She had died. That's not a healing. Dead people aren't healed. Dead people are raised from death to life. That's a miracle. So that's an example of a gift of a miracle. It was not Peter's doing. It was not his decision. He didn't go in there and say, oh no, we're not letting Dorky go. Now, anyone that does not love her clothing line is a Dorcas. We have to keep Dorcas alive. We need her. So I'm going to heal her. That was not Peter's decision. That was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, a word of knowledge so that Peter could know that this was what the Lord wanted to do. But then through Peter flowed this gift of miracles and she was raised back to life. Now, it passed through Peter's hands. But that's the extent of it. And it's the case with all of these gifts. They pass through the servants of the Lord in some way. We exercise them. They happen through us. But that's the extent of it. It's the Holy Spirit working using our hands, using our mouths, whatever the case may be. It's Him and it's not us. We're just opening that channel and allowing it to happen. We see a similar miracle from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12, when some poor feller by the name of Eutychus was trying to get through one of Paul's Bible studies, and about 6 hours into it, the dude fell out the window and died because he fell asleep. I don't know what that guy's problem was. Paul was only like halfway through his teaching, 6 hours in. What's that guy's problem? Fall asleep only 6 hours into a sermon. That's terrible. But, again, it wasn't Paul deciding, Eutychus, there's no way I'm letting you get away without hearing the rest of my message. Let's get you back to life. Let's get you back in there so you can hear the rest of the sermon. No, it was a gift of the Spirit. A couple, again, an utterance of knowledge to let Paul know that the Holy Spirit wanted to do this, and then the exercise of a gift of miracles where Paul raised him back to life. And yes, it is true that dude had to end up listening to the other 6 hour half a message of Paul's, because it says Paul, they started at dinner time. He went until the morning. I think this is daybreak. It actually says daybreak. That's about 12 hours. That's a 12 hour sermon. I think this would be a good point for us to just stop and appreciate the brevity of the pastor up front. Seldom do I teach over 2 or 3 hours, so, okay, never even over an hour, right? Yeah, it's a long sermon, gift of miracles through the hands of the Apostle Paul. We read verse 10. Reading on in verse 10, he says, to another, prophecy. Prophecy, you guys know this very well. Prophecy means to speak on behalf of the Lord. That's all it means. I have a message from the Lord. Here's something the Lord wants you to know. It could be a future prophecy. For example, Agabus in Acts chapter 21. Remember when he took the belt of Paul and he bound his hands and he said, this is what's going to happen to the dude that owns this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. Something to that effect. Probably should have looked it up, but I think that's close if memory serves. He had a little bit of a flair for the dramatic, I think. He didn't need the belt. He could have just said, the Lord just revealed to me, you probably shouldn't go to Jerusalem. If you do, you're going to be thrown in jail. But flair for the dramatic, got the belt out, tied himself up, did it all well. All right, that's a gift of prophecy dealing with future prophecy, predicting the future. But prophecy doesn't always have to be that. You know that well here at Anchor Fellowship. Prophecy is just speaking on behalf of the Lord. But what would that be? That would be conventional prophecy, right? So again, let's separate this gift out from the conventional counterpart. There is conventional prophecy. That's where someone shares a message from the Lord, something that was acquired through conventional means, through study, through preparation. They get up, they deliver that message, or they come to you and give you a personal message. Hey, here's what I think the Lord would want you to know. It comes from this verse. Conventional prophecy. So how would the gift of the Spirit, known as the gift of prophecy, how would that differ? We're looking at the same exact things as the other ones. This is a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-empowered, situational prophecy that is given. It's something you did not know. It's something that was not acquired in the conventional way. It's something that the Spirit accomplished. And let me just use myself as an example to show you the differences there. In the conventional sense, I prophesy here at Anchored Fellowship twice a week, Sunday and Wednesday. That is conventional prophecy. That's me studying, that's me learning, that's me sharing with you. Those are the words of God, so that message comes from God, but it's not necessarily, bear with me, not necessarily Spirit-inspired. It's Word-inspired. I know the Spirit's behind that as well, too, but just hear me out. There are other aspects of my study where I am in the process of studying, and I've gone through my resources to help me with my study, but then there's just this thought, this overwhelming thought that comes to me, like, oh, I should definitely include that. Yeah, that's definite. I got to share that on Sunday, or I got to share that on Wednesday. I consider those words of prophecy. Those are words that the Holy Spirit brings to me when I'm studying and shares with me that's something that I need to speak to you guys. That's a message that you guys need to hear. Didn't come from my study. I didn't think it up in my own head. I don't believe. Those thoughts came as I was in that process of being open to the Lord and His Spirit during study. And so I come to the moment of prophecy knowing that I do have a situational prophecy to share with you, something that was given to me in my time of preparation, but something that the Lord wants to use in that specific situation. Okay, but there are other times, plenty of occasions where I am up front, I've done my study, I have planned out what I want to say. There are some things I feel like the Lord wants me to definitely say, and I come ready to go on that. But then I get up here, and in the moment of speaking, something comes to my mind. Something I did not study. Something I had not rehearsed in my head. Something I did not think about in any way. But in that moment, it just, boom, it's there. And I know it. It's brilliant. Lord, it's from you. I didn't think of this. I couldn't come up with that. That's you, Lord. And I know that it fits the moment. I feel it. I sense it. And I share it. That's all prophecy, conventional prophecy. That's the gift of prophecy in my preparation time for these moments. That's the gift of prophecy on the spur of the moment, spontaneously seeming. It's all showing you how differently God uses this from conventional prophecy to the gift of prophecy. And here's just something I want to point out about that. I just want to point out that I don't specify what's what, do I? I don't stop you and say, oh, okay, now that was a word of prophecy, a gift of prophecy that God gave me in my study time on Tuesday. Oh, and that one I just shared, that's from Thursday. God gave me that in my study time on Thursday. Oh, and here's one that just came to me. Are you ready for it? Here comes a gift of prophecy. I don't do that. I don't even specify. I never even let you know what's what. So I pretty much leave you to your own guesses as to what I say that came from conventional prophecy. Or what I say that may have come as a gift of prophecy. Now, with that said, I think it's pretty obvious where the humor comes from. Wouldn't be as sophisticated as it is if it wasn't a gift of prophecy, obviously. But you kind of have to guess at that. And I think there's a good point that I need to stress there. And that is that we do not have to stop and make a big fuss over when one of the gifts of the Spirit has been exercised among us. I mean, wouldn't you be annoyed if I did that, just constantly telling you, oh yeah, here's what the Lord said to me on Tuesday at 4:35 p.m. I was done studying, but I was out in the shower. And no. You're glad I don't do that. And I think you can easily see along with me what the danger is when we start to do that, when we start to call attention to every single time that a gift of the Spirit is operated. What's the problem with that? It's us. We're the ones that operated that gift. And that's the problem. There is just a natural tendency in me operating a gift of the Spirit to want to call your attention to that and say, hey, look at me. I just, you know, like I just explained to you, right? I just did it literally in teaching to you. Yeah, you look at this gift. I just operated this gift of the Spirit. Aren't I something? So there's the tendency, the temptation to start to point the attention to us as being just excellent vessels and open channels for the gifts of the Spirit. There's a danger there. The danger would be pride. It would be ego. So if you ask me, if you're asking my two cents, I think it is best for us to let the gifts of the Spirit work as they do, just supernaturally, naturally. Like they just happen, they just flow. And we don't have to stop and point out, oh, you know, Judy, she exercised the gift of a miracle there. Everyone, let's give it up for Judy. We don't need to do that. I think it's a dangerous thing that we do that. We should just, I think, avoid that and let the Spirit do His work and just be thankful for the stuff that the Lord does in our midst. So if it's a gift of prophecy that is exercised in a self-righteous, holier-than-thou, legalistic church, it's going to sound something like this. Thus saith the Lord your God, humble yourself before me and walk in the ways that I have taught you. It's going to sound something like that. If it's going to come out of a level-headed church, here's what it's going to sound like. Brothers and sisters, I feel like I should stress to you the Lord's desire for us to be humble and obedient to Him. You see the difference? You see, that's a big difference. One says, look at me. I'm speaking for God. First person even. The other says, okay, I got the message from the Lord. And I'm going to share that in a very natural way. And I know it's going to have a supernatural effect because it came from the Holy Spirit. Reading on in verse 10. To another, the ability to distinguish or discern between spirits. Now, once again, broken record. This is not to be confused with conventional discernment. All Christians need some form of conventional discernment. You need that just to navigate life as a Christian. Stuff's going to pop up, your conventional discernment red flags, and you're going to say, I need to avoid that. I'm a Christian. That's not good for me. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I have some conventional discernment that's going to keep me on the way, on the path. But this is a spirit-empowered, spirit-inspired, situational discernment that is given by the Spirit. All right? So when it comes to this gift of discernment, there are only two spirits that you need to discern between. There's no use getting cute with this. I don't think you should get cute with this. You only need to know, was it the Holy Spirit or twere it not? It was either the Lord or it was an unclean spirit. I guess you could throw in the spirit of man there as well. But the two that we're focused on is it the Holy Spirit or is it an unholy spirit? That's all you need to know. Don't get caught up on all the sensationalism hogwash that you see sometimes on so-called television or on the internet, where people are calling out and identifying by titles the spirits that are in people. I perceive that you have the spirit of lust, and I perceive that you have the spirit of deception, and I perceive that you have the spirit of alcoholism. That is sensationalistic hogwash. You really think there's like different demons and they all have their specialties? Like they got their certificates and those things? You know, graduated with a certificate in lust. So I'm going to be really good at dragging people down with lust. And you really think, like, you know, just imagine how ridiculous it is. There's a spirit of lust and he's calling for backup. Hey, yeah, spirit of lust here. I got a guy in Uniontown. I really got him pinned down with this whole lust thing. You know what? I think we can get a few more in here. Would you mind dispatching a spirit of deception and a spirit of alcoholism? We're just going to go all in on this guy. We'll get you an address. Isn't that ridiculous? Every demon is capable of all kinds of evil. Identifying the spirit of this and the spirit of that, that's can I use the word stupid? That's stupid. Why are we doing that? Here's all we need to know. Is this the Holy Spirit or is this an unholy spirit? That's all we need to know. And that is what this gift accomplishes. To that end, we have to make sure that we do not get this gift confused with judgmentalism. I can't believe they did that. I have the spirit of discernment. They're wrong. Can't confuse this with judgmentalism, gut feeling, intuition. Those are all different. This is the gift of discernment. Let me show you what this looks like in a biblical context from the early church. This would be demonstrated to us by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. Many of you hear Acts 16, you immediately know the story. What's the story? Paul and Silas. And there's a young gal, a young slave girl, with the spirit of divination following Paul and Silas around. And what's she saying? Over and over again, she's shouting, the verse tells us. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Nothing wrong with what she said. What she said was true. And she was shouting this. Could seem like good PR. And the Bible tells us that after many days, I always found that interesting. After many days, something happened. And Paul was finally able to discern that this wasn't the Holy Spirit in this lady following them around singing their praises. It was actually an unholy spirit. It was an unclean spirit for whatever purposes, to hinder, to interfere, whatever the purposes were. That was a gift of the Spirit given to Paul. And it kind of demonstrates what we've been saying as we go through this. It's case in point with Paul. If he had this always open, full and complete, constant gift of discernment, then how did this go on for many days? How did this happen for many days? And only after many days did Paul finally get it, that this wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. It illustrates the point that when the moment was right, when the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to know, the Holy Spirit then sent a gift of discernment and then a gift of deliverance with that as well, because Paul cast that lady's demon out of her, made a lot of people mad because they were making money on that young lady and her spirit of divination. Reading on in verse 10, to another, various gifts of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Obviously, it's 11:45. I just mentioned tongues and interpretation. So what do you think we're going to do with that? We're going to table that, all right, because we're going to be talking about it ad nauseum in chapter 14. We're going to be talking about prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In the meantime, until we get to chapter 14, I know it might take us a while, you can go to anchorfellowship.com, Acts chapter 2, and look up the teachings that we did on speaking in tongues. We did a three-part sermon series on speaking in tongues. You can already start to do the groundwork for learning about those gifts. Verse 11, let's finish this. Worship team, you can come on up. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And we've factored this verse in all along as we've studied this, that, you know, there's just so many various gifts of the Spirit. They're all so different, they even come out completely different from one person to the other. And yet, it's all from the same Spirit. All from the same Spirit. One Spirit producing all of that diversity of gifts. You know, and He gives those proportional and individual as He sees fit. So, we all get whatever gift He desires or gifts that He desires. We get them to the extent that He wants us to have them, to the degree that He wants us to have them, and they operate through us as He sees fit. I think Paul is just blown away by all of the tools in the Holy Spirit's arsenal when it comes to the church. That there's nothing that we could need as a church that the Holy Spirit can't provide for us. And it's yet another Bible teaching, I think, that shows us the importance of getting together as a church. I don't care how many gifts you think you have. What are you going to do? Operate the gifts of the Spirit for yourself in your house? That's not what the gifts of the Spirit are for. There's only one gift that's given for personal edification, speaking in tongues. What about all the other gifts? You realize you got to come to church for all those other gifts? I think church is important, isn't it? You got to come to church for all those other gifts. And it's yet another Bible teaching that shows us why we daily need to be praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because that's where all these gifts come from. It's not an ownership thing. Well, I got this gift. That's locked down. All right, pull it out whenever I need it. It's not how this works. We daily pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And the gifts come after the filling with the Holy Spirit. So be praying constantly, daily. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I got church on Sunday. Fill me with the Holy Spirit for that service. So that if you want to use me and the gift of encouragement through me, I'll be ready to go. That channel will be open to you.